Reading Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of a congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Or ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he heard him, when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is an extraordinary psalm. Of all the psalms, perhaps it's the most extraordinary. It's written by David, but I think we would all agree that it does not reflect any one historical event in David's life. There was never a time, for example, when he was surrounded by dogs, and wicked people had... with wicked people amongst them and pierced him with his hands and his feet. It's not recorded. And so we see this as a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that looks forward to down the line to David's, as the hymn writer puts it, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is a prophecy about the Lord's crucifixion because we see it referred to in the New Testament. If you've got a Thompson chain reference, you'll be able to see it very simply. But I'm sure you'll all be familiar with verse 1. It's quoted in Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? As the psalmist goes on, it is talking about the Lord Jesus on the cross, suffering for our sins. Look at his circumstances. He knows that he has not been forsaken by God. The Lord Jesus knew that he was going to have to suffer on a cross, and he would have to bear the reproach of God for sin. Note that nowhere here does it talk about Christ becoming a sinner, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that he might, that we might know the justice and the righteousness of God. The prayers that he prays, we get a glimpse of the Lord's holiness in verse 3. Even on the cross, in the midst of his agony, he worshipped God with perfect holiness. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. It is amazing, isn't it, that despite the fact that the sin of the world had cut him off from God, yet his praise for God was perfect. And I wonder how that might help us when we might feel in times of desolation where there is nobody to help, apparently. But we are still to give perfect praise to God. I think I gave a testimony, I'm not sure if you all heard it, you probably did, forgive me for repeating it, therefore, but I was very low one morning, and I hadn't given praise to God, and as I closed my eyes to pray, the words, Romans 15 verse 11 came into my mind. Sorry, I'm sure you all heard it, but anyway, bears repeating. And when I looked it up, I read, "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." And that was a reminder to me to give God praise. And that's a good lesson for us to take away today, to remind ourselves, give God praise in whatever situation you're in. Why do we do that? It's not that praise itself will achieve something. I don't agree with people who say that we win victories in heavenly places by praising God, as if we're in the same position as the people of Israel. But what we do is we acknowledge God ourselves, and at the very least it increases our faith. Because when you give God praise, you are acknowledging him to be who he says he is. And you are putting your trust in a God who has the whole world in his hands, who at a word can change circumstances. I don't believe the act of praise itself will bring that about necessarily, but it puts the whole problem within the right context, and that's really important, isn't it? We need to put all our problems in the context of a God who has even the very hairs of our head numbered. And I knew a real difference that day when I did it, and I hope you all will too. However desperate you might feel, remember to praise God. There are no less reasons to praise him just because you or I might be feeling right down in the dumps. Everything may appear to be against us, but don't forget Romans 8 verse 28, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Then everything that happens to you is allowed by God and is for your good. Again, I get a little bit distressed by when people over-spiritualize things and talk about the enemy getting a victory. The enemy can get a victory if we literally do nothing and don't care. I think that's when he can get a victory. But when we are standing firm in our faith, and when things still go wrong, that doesn't mean to say that the devil has got a victory. It means that God might have allowed what appears to be a victory for the devil, in order that he might have a greater victory in the end. I think it's very important that we remember that, particularly when we face the situation that we're in here. It seems as though the devil has got a foothold, but maybe the Lord has allowed this to show us his greatness and to show that in our weakness is his strength made perfect. Sorry, let's go back to the passage. Verse 4 and 5, the psalmist is reminding himself, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them, they cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Well, we know that that is an accurate reflection of how the Lord Jesus was on the cross. That seems to me to be the contrast, when the Lord Jesus took upon himself the sin of mankind. So, of course, that enabled him to set others free. The only reason why people were delivered before was because Christ was going to die for them. And the, you know, it's said in a couple of places in the Bible that Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Have you thought about that? So you have to take the sacrifice of Christ out of history. It happened in eternity, which perhaps makes a bit more sense of his suffering and how he could taste death for us, and how his sacrifice was an eternal sacrifice, as it were, did win for us eternity. Even though it was placed in time, it happened outside time. And so that sacrifice had happened, as it were, before the foundation of the world. But it was dropped into history, and it actually took place within a time frame. And so you could speak of a time before Christ's crucifixion and a time afterward. Although he died for men and women, both before and after, it's because he had died outside time. Any deliverance that God has been able to bring to mankind has been because of the cross. Then reading verse 9, but thou art he that took me. And then verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, this was the taunt that the people made. Let him deliver him. He trusted in the Lord. Why doesn't he deliver him? Why doesn't he come down? But the Lord Jesus knew better. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And that speaks of Christ's humanity just as much as it speaks of his Godhead, doesn't it? He was as human as you and I. He was still God. God and man. Perhaps we see that here. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening, a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. The reference to bulls of Bashan is again a reference to the curses and the ill treatment that the Lord Jesus faced at Calvary. Just turn quickly to 1 Peter 5:8. Just bear with me a moment, please. Yeah, that reference is to the devil roaring, prowling around. We looked at it yesterday, didn't we? Looking for whom he could devour. And so you've got that similar expression here, that as a ravening and a roaring lion, they gaped upon him. And we know that the very forces of hell were against the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because this was his triumph. We know that from Colossians 2. We looked at that yesterday morning, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Well, that speaks of the cross, doesn't it? That all his bones were out of joint on the cross, but none of them were broken. We see that here. And then we see in verse 15 a reference to the death that he tasted for all of us. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust. Sorry, talk about dust. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Christ tasted death on all our behalf, and he did it when he was hung on that cross. And again, we have that reference in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. That means I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. And then we have another prophecy in verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But be and not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Well, it's suggested that this part of the psalm is the prayer that the Lord Jesus made for all that would come after him. And it's almost a sort of reflection of the high priestly prayer in John 17. I don't know what you make of that. But deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. What was Christ's darling, as it were, if it wasn't the church? And the power of the sword, those who would face the sword in future years. Deliver them from the power of it. Of course, the sword can only kill the body, it can't kill the soul. But what the threat of the sword can do is cause a man or a woman to forsake their faith. And that's the power of the sword, isn't it? It's the fear of death that can cause a human being to deny the faith that he had clung to up until that moment. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, whether that is speaking of Christ's resurrection and what he would declare to his brethren, I don't know. It's just a suggestion. But then from verse 23 onwards, it would appear that this is back to David, realizing the astonishing revelation that he'd just been given. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before him that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. This seems to be David giving praise to God for the extraordinary things that he'd been shown. And he would have only had a hint about what they meant. It is said by Peter Masters that the Jews saw this as a messianic psalm, which makes it all the more strange that they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came, because this psalm of all the psalms tells us more about the sufferings of Christ than any other portion of scripture. We don't know from this psalm when his crucifixion is going to happen. We don't know where. We don't actually really know how, do we? Because it doesn't say that he'd be hung on a cross. It says he'd be pierced. But we do know the underlying circumstances from the psalm, don't we? You get an insight into the sufferings that Christ went through, the extraordinary sufferings that he went through when he went to the cross on our behalf. Well, those are some thoughts. I think I've spoken long enough. We've got to pray.